You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
So good to be here. We moved from Australia about 10 weeks ago. And I travel full-time as an evangelist, but C3 is our home. We're based at the Central Campus. We love Pastor Jürgen and Pastor Leanne. And don't we have incredible senior pastors, church? Seriously, I've actually been traveling for 5 years, almost every weekend, all over the world. And can I tell you, the culture that C3 has is unbelievable. It is exceptional. And sometimes when you're in it, you actually don't understand what you're a part of and what you've got. But from someone that has seen great churches all over the world, this is an incredible church. And you're very, very blessed. So it's cool to be here. And I'm excited about what God is going to do. I'm glad that you are semi-trained in hearing an Aussie accent. So, because a lot of the other churches I go to, they're like, what is he? Anyway, I've had a few bloopers, let me tell you, because there's a lot of words that don't translate. And there's even some swear words that we're allowed to say in Australia. But I found out the hard way, you're not allowed to say them here in America. But God help me today. But it's really cool. I've got my beautiful wife, Jackie, and she's incredible. And two beautiful little boys. And I'll share a bit of my story for those that weren't there in just a moment in the middle of my sermon. One of the things, I've got two beautiful boys. They're now 10 and 11. And one of the things I love about being a dad is something that I call the dad anointing. And so you're probably wondering, what is a dad anointing? Well, let me tell you, let me explain. It's something that only comes upon dads. And when it comes upon you, what it looks like is you will let your children do things that a mum would never let them do. They're normally extremely dangerous, dirty, but they're lots of fun. Oh, I have a feeling the dad anointing happens quite a lot in the Chidek home. It's just a gut feel. But I remember this time, it was about 5 years ago now, and where I lived, there had been floods for about a month, and it had rained, you know, every day heavily for about a month. And the problem was, it was school holidays, and at that time, we had 5 and 6 year old little boys, and who knows that 5 and 6 year old little boys locked up in a house for a whole month equals angry parents. And we were angry. And so it was in January, and I waited till my wife left the room, and I felt the dad anointing come upon me. And I said to my boys, quickly, let's get the rugby ball. Let's go play in that muddy field next door in the rain. And I know I should have got them out of their brand new Christmas clothes first, but a dad anointing doesn't see details like that, just the fun. And so don't tell him I said this, but my youngest, he's the one that cries the easiest, okay? It's the second born. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You were tormented. We're going to pray for you after the service. But he's been tormented. And so we're playing rugby. And one thing I need to know, because I know we don't play rugby here in America, I love NFL, but one difference with rugby is when you get a try, similar to American football, the one difference, just to make my story make sense, is you're actually allowed to slide across the ground and it would still be a try. You know, here, once your knee touches the ground, that's it. And so my little boy, he's about 40 pounds, the one that cries the easiest. And so he's 40 pounds. The ball was nearly bigger than him. And he was running toward the try line. And before the try line, there was about 6 feet of this big mud patch. And so he was sort of running towards the try. And I was way over here. And I think to myself, if I run as hard as I can and I hit him right at the right time, him and I could slide through the mud across the try line. And in my mind, we would create an incredible father-son memory that we would talk about for many years. And so here you've got this little boy, about 40 pounds, and way over here you've got 245 pounds. I know I need to lose weight. 245 pounds of uncoordinated mass running towards this little boy. And mathematically, I was a genius. I timed it to perfection. I hit him right at the right spot. I hit him hard. We slid for about 6 feet right across that try line, and the only problem was his head was face down the entire 6 feet. He got up and he threw the ball, and that's when you need the mum anointing, when the dad anointing goes horribly wrong, which does happen quite a bit. But before he went off and ran home to mom, and I remember he looked up at me with anger, and I remember looking into his eyes, and you actually couldn't see the whites of his eyes because they were covered in mud. It was at that moment that I got a revelation, understanding, get ready, okay, because this is deep. Something that we all know, but I was reminded, and it's this simple thought, that having mud in your eyes does not help you to be able to see. Deep, isn't it? Having mud in your eyes does not help you to be able to see, unless, of course, Jesus is involved. Have you ever thought about the story in John 9, where God, Jesus, heals a blind man, but the way that he does it is he spits into the ground. He makes a little mud spit pie. He puts it on the man's eyes, spit pie, mud, you know, and rubs it on his eyes, tells him to wash it off in a pool called Siloam. The man washes and instantly, miraculously, he is healed of this blindness that he's had his entire life. Have you ever actually thought about that story? It just seems so random. Like seriously, what in the world was Jesus doing? Like, was he, you know, was he bored with conventional miracles? Do you know what I mean? Like, he was just a bit sick of laying on of hands, speaking to the... Was he showing off in front of the disciples? Do you know what I mean? Like, boy, what's this like? You haven't seen this yet. Watch this. Like, seriously. Like if I said to Pastor Dave, you know, hey, Pastor Dave, could you just... I just need a little bucket of dirt. And I got it and I spat into that and I made a mud spit pie. And I said, I tell you, church, there's an anointing right here for healing. You're like, even if I was blind, I'd be like, you know what? I'm going to wait for the next evangelist. I'm going to wait for the guy that will just put his hand on my head. And it just seems like such a random thing to do. But I actually believe there's an incredible truth hidden in this particular text as to why Jesus did this very unusual thing. I want to read from John 9, verses 6 to 8. But before we read it, let me just tell you what's happening just prior to this text, just before. In my own words, but it's true to the text. There's sort of a conversation or even a theological debate that's happening. And they're all talking about this one particular blind man. And they're asking a question, which is actually a fair question to ask in life. They're saying, why was he born blind? Why him? And one disciple jumps in. He says, well, I reckon it's because of his parents. I think they must have just been terrible sinners. And because of their sin, God gave them a blind child. Someone else jumps in and says, no, I reckon it's him. I reckon he was a terrible sinner. And God, which doesn't really make sense anyway, because he was born blind. And anyway, but you know, I reckon it was him. And because of his sin, God gave him blindness. Jesus jumps in, again, in my own words, but it's true to the text. And Jesus gives them the answer. He says, well, actually, his blindness was to bring glory to my Father in heaven. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to it. And then we find ourselves in the text, and it says this, if the guys have got it on the screen, it says, after saying this, which is what we just discussed, the conversation that was happening, it said he spit on the ground. The Aussie Bible says he hocked up a loogie. Anyway, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man that used to sit and beg? See, I believe that when Jesus put the mud on his eyes, he was answering, you've got to remember the context of what's happening. He was actually answering the question as to why he was born blind. See, Jesus sort of gave us the Spiro answer. Do you know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, he was born blind to give God the Father glory. Well, all right, Jesus, that's awesome for now, for this moment. But what about the 35 odd years that he had to be a blind guy for your one moment of God getting glory? So Jesus sort of gave us the spiritual answer. Do you know what I mean? The Spiro answer. But when Jesus put the mud on his eyes, I believe he's answering practically why people are born blind, why people are born with different weaknesses, dysfunctions, flaws, disabilities. Let me explain. The Greek word in the text here for the word mud or clay is a Greek word called palos. It's only used one other time in the whole New Testament. It's used in the book of Romans where God, through Paul, says it's my right to make whatever I want out of each piece of clay, each piece of palos. Some I will use for common purposes, some I will use for noble purposes. So really, he's calling you and I clay. He's calling us mud. And he's saying, I can do whatever I want out of each piece of clay. The other time we see clay or mud spoken about is, remember, in the book of Genesis, where God made the very first man. What did he do? It said he stooped down and he took the clay, he took the mud, and he took the mud or the clay, and then he breathed his breath into the clay, and Adam was formed. So in a sense, Adam was two parts. Part of him was mud, the other part was the breath of God. See, the mud part of who he was is his humanity. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the mud, the human part of who we are, that became contaminated. And that's why we can love God so much, but we have this incredible wrestle in life, because part of me is the mud. It's the human part, which Pastor Dave spoke so well about, the human part of me that's contaminated by sin. But then there's this other part that's the breath of God, which is holy and righteous and eternal and powerful. And we can have this incredible wrestle that happens between the two. See, I believe that Jesus is answering the question as to why he was born blind. He put the mud on his eyes to answer the question. Boys, I'll tell you what's really happening is the reason he's born blind. It's just because of the mud. It's because of humanity. And because humanity was contaminated by sin, now sometimes people are just born blind. But see, we can end up exactly like this blind man, where we are unable to see the incredible things that God has for our lives because we look through the filter of our mud. We look through the filter of the contaminated humanity, and we're unable to see the great things that God has for our lives. See, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with, and every time you try and look to the future, you're looking through the mud of that sin. Maybe for you it's not a current sin, but it's a past failure, a past mistake. And every time you try and see the future, you're looking through the mud of that past failure. Maybe for you it's an offense. It's not what you did, but what someone did to you that you can't let go of. And every time you look to your future, you're looking through the mud of that offense. Maybe for you, it's that you struggle with negativity. Maybe it's the family that you grew up in and you just struggle with self-worth. Maybe it's that you're constantly critical. Maybe it's that you're full of fear. See, the reality is we all struggle with the mud. It's called being a human being. See, if you think that you don't struggle with the mud, then just give me 5 minutes with your spouse and we'll come up with a list, a long one, of the mud that you struggle with. See, the reality is we all struggle with the mud because we're all human. It's called being a human being. But see, I want you to put those two things together. Jesus gave us the spiritual answer. His blindness was to bring God the Father glory. But then he takes us practical and deeper in a sense to say, well, the reason he's blind practically, it's because of the mud, and the mud's contaminated, and that's why he's born blind. But see, if you put those two things together, what you'll understand, I really believe this is a word for someone, is that what you'll understand, it's actually your mud, the human part of who you are, is the greatest asset you have to bring God the Father glory. See, but so often what we do because of the ploy of the enemy is we walk around with our heads down. We walk around feeling ashamed because we all have flaws. We all have weaknesses. We've all made mistakes. And we can be walking around just thinking, woe unto me. I'm just not good enough. I'm never going to cut it. But what I'm here to tell you today, that the very thing you're struggling with, that's the very thing that God wants to flip around so that he would start to get the glory. See, let me explain. Not all of you have heard my story, but I grew up surrounded by drugs. My dad was a drug addict, so was my mom. My dad has this best friend who basically has, you know, smoked marijuana his whole life, and he'd be about 50 or 60. He'd never been to church in his whole life. About a year or two ago, I invited him to come and watch me preach at church. It's his first time of walking into a building. He's a real sort of rough sort of guy, and you know, swears a lot, good-hearted person, but definitely not a Christian, not a believer. But you see, you've got to understand, this man knew me since I was 12 years old. Since I was 5 years old. But he watched me at 12 or 13 start to smoke marijuana, and not with him, but he saw me start to deteriorate. And he saw me after the point of 15, where now I'd started to inject speed into my veins, and saw me get really skinny and gaunt and He saw me after 16, and I shared this story when I was here last time, where I took an acid trip and it caused me to have a very demonic encounter that left me with drug-induced psychosis, where the television would speak to me, the radio would speak to me, I would hear voices in my head. So he watched me go from this confident young boy to this boy that was paranoid and hardly made sense and would say things that just didn't make sense to the conversation. He saw me at 23 when I'd been injecting now for about 8 years and smoking marijuana every day for about 10 years. And he saw me mentally ill, suicidal. He knows who I am. But he also saw me get born again when I'd come back and visit him. And now he started to see me full of confidence and love. And I was free of cigarettes and free of drugs. And he watched me for about a decade as a Christian. So he knows who I am. He comes and watches me preach. It's his first time ever in church. He's almost 60. I preach my heart out as good as I can. And if I'd be honest with you, that day I didn't really care about what anybody else thought. I wanted to find out what my dad's best mate Mark thought. So I bustled through the crowd because he had gone out to the front steps of the church. And I got out to those steps and I remember going to him. I said, "Hey Mark, what did you think?" And I can't tell you what he said word for word, because I'd never be allowed to preach here again. So let me give you the censored version. This is no word of a lie, no word of exaggeration. He looks at me as I said, "What did you think?" He's just watched me preach my heart out. He looked at me and he says, "I know you." He said, "I've known you since you're a little boy." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "Only God could have done what I just saw happen on that stage. There is no other explanation for what I just saw happen on that stage." You know, well, just everyone, just stay where you are. Close your eyes for a moment. I felt like God told me to prophesy to someone right now. And I'm not going to point you out, but you're walking around feeling condemned. You're walking around feeling ashamed. But God told me to come this morning to say the very thing that you feel condemned about. That's the very thing that God's going to flip around and he's going to use for his glory. See, your humanity is your greatest asset to bring God glory, but we just need to learn to deal with the mud. See, the first thing that happens, Jesus gives this man three things to deal with his mud, which we all have because we're human. The first thing he says is found in verse 7. He says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That word, it means sent or sent one. So it's weird, it's unusual, because Jesus is telling him is you've got to go to the sent one. In other words, go to the one that was sent. Siloam is actually a picture of Christ because he was the one that was sent. See, Christ, like you and I, he was fully man like you and I. Yet he was also fully God. Yet he was the only man that perfected the mud. He was the only man that never bowed down to sin. And so Jesus tells this blind man, he puts the mud on his eyes, symbolic of his humanity. And he says, "You've got to take your humanity. Take your flaw, take your weakness, take that sickness. You got to take it to Siloam. Take it to the one that was sent. Take it to the one that overcame sin and death." And see, the first thing that he tells him, and my first point is, go with intent to the one that was sent. See, if you're going to deal with your humanity, you've got to go with intent to the one that was sent. See, the reason why I would put the word intent is because I don't think this blind man, I don't think when Jesus said, "Go to Siloam," he didn't stop off at his auntie's house, although she was an incredible Jewish cook. When he got a sense that healing was at Siloam, I tell you, don't get in my way. Don't talk to me. Don't stand in my way, because I'm going to Siloam. I've got this condition, but if I could get it to Jesus, if I could just go with everything, he can deal with this condition. See, it's so often, it's about the way that you come determines what you receive. See, this message really is about a devotional life. And we're talking about going to the next level. When you get your devotional life to the next level, you will go to the next level. And see, a devotional life is the way you come to church, but it's also the way you go to Him Monday through Sunday. And the way that you go to Him determines what you receive. The Bible says it's the hungry that shall be filled. You know, one of the things I don't like about being a parent, and many parents will relate to this, it's that moment when you're going to church and it's awesome because you feel like you're going to be on time, maybe even a little early. And you get to that front door and everything's packed and you look down at the ground and you say, "Where's your shoes? I've told you 100 times, put your shoes on. Then you look at him and you say, right, mister, you have 1 minute to be in that car or you are in big trouble. Don't you hate when you sound exactly like your parents once sounded? You said it would never happen, but it did. Young adult, I'm sorry, but I'm prophesying it will happen. You can say it won't as much as you want, but it will happen. And you go sit in that car and 1 minute feels like 3 minutes. 2 minutes feels like 7 minutes. 3 minutes feels like 12 minutes. Now you're angry and you need 3 songs at church just to deal with the anger in your heart. But then because you're angry, you have a fight with your wife. Now I need 3 songs and communion just to deal with my own heart. You walk back inside and you find him, but he found a Lego house that wasn't yet finished and he had to finish the house. There's no intent. He doesn't care about what you're doing. It was a miracle. The parents get this, I tell you. It was a miracle. We took our little boy for his birthday with 3 of his friends to the equivalent of Disneyland. It's called Dream World in Australia. And it was a miracle because on that morning, he woke us up at 6:30 in the morning. He was already dressed. He had packed his bag. He had packed his own lunch. He's like, come on, Dad, let's go to Dream World. See, it's about the way that you come that determines what you receive. See, most people in this room will have already been Christians. If you're not, you've got the best opportunity at the end of this service to invite a loving Father into your life and your heart that wants to journey with you and help you in life. But when you first become a Christian, we call this season the honeymoon period. And I actually theologically believe in a honeymoon period. Because theologically, if I believe, and I know it to be true, that God is a loving dad, he's a loving father. That when a brand newborn baby becomes a Christian, he gives a little bit more grace to allow that brand new baby to see his goodness, to see his beauty. And for those that have been there, you remember that first moment. And it was like you could walk into church and it didn't matter whether there were sound issues. It didn't matter whether the music was good, average or bad. You were straight into the Holy of Holies. Do you know what I mean? You were the present. And then the preacher would get up and other people might just think it's an average sermon, but he was answering every question you have ever had your whole entire life. You were sitting there saying, how does he know that I've been thinking about every sin? Remember when you went to the mall and it was Christmas time, no one else could get a park, but you just drive in and it's like, park, 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 take your pick. It's called the honeymoon period. I wonder though, if the reason the honeymoon period, normally about 6 or so weeks, I wonder if eventually the reason it wears off is because at that moment, something that once wowed you, something that you couldn't believe, that when you walked in that place, that he knows every mistake I've ever made, but he wants me to come into his presence. He wants to speak a word, a living word to me. I wonder if what once wowed you eventually just become doing church. See, if you're going to deal with the mud, which we all have, it's about the way that you go that determines what you receive. It's the hungry that shall be filled. How do you come into this place? Do you come in believing that he's the one that was sent? He's the one that's the answer to every problem. He's the one that could speak a word to me that could change my entire life. The second thing, excuse me, in verse 7, is also in verse 7. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The second thing is wash the mud off. Go with intent to the one who was sent, but then when you get there, wash the mud off. See, this man, what he did is he had the mud on his eyes. Symbolic of his flaw, his weakness, his sickness, his disability, his mistakes. And he took his humanity, but he went with intent. He went with hunger. He went to Jesus. But when he got to Siloam, which is a picture of Jesus, he reached down into the waters of Siloam and he took the water and he applied it to his fallen humanity. And as the water touched his eyes, he was able to see. See, the water is a picture of the Word of God. Ephesians says we are cleansed by the washing of the Word. See, in other words, when you get to Jesus and you start to take this word and you start to apply it to your humanity, and if you keep applying, all of a sudden you're able to see the great things that God has for your life. I remember a time, a bit of an embarrassing story. where I had this issue with when I got married, and really the issue was that, let's just say, I wasn't the most hygienic young man. And the problem was I married a germaphobe. So we would go to the movies and I'd touch the escalator rail and she'd be watching me do it and she'd be sitting there like freaking out. Do you know how many millions of germs are on that escalator? And then I'd deliberately touch her face and say, I love you, baby, so much. But the embarrassing part is I was a youth pastor at the time and they weren't really paying me, so I'd go and wash windows at the mall. And I'd get my bucket and I'd put a bit of dishwashing liquid in, a bit of cloudy ammonia to stop the streaks, and soap up the window, get my squeegee, make it real nice. And so I would, you know, this embarrassing part, I don't know where I got this from, but I'd go to wash my hands before dinner or whenever you need to wash your hands and I'd never use soap. And she's like, please, like just use, like pump the soap, just use the soap. And I just had this thing, again, I don't know where it come from, but I'm like, no, you don't need soap. You just need running water. And she's like, what, please, just use the soap. I'm like, no, you just need running water. This argument, we're both a little stubborn, mainly her. Did I think that or say? Anyway, this argument went about 4 or so years. Just every now and again, she'd wash me and she's like, please, just use the soap. I'm like, you don't need soap, you just need running water. And then eventually after about 4 years, she has this moment of divine intervention. God helps her. And I think God was sick of my ridiculous argument. So we're having a normal conversation. She's like, please just use the soap. I'm like, you don't need soap, you just need running water. She says, okay. She says, tomorrow, when you go and do your windows, don't use any soap. What would happen then? And I was, that wouldn't work. She says, I know, and it doesn't work on your hands either. I'm happy to say, thankful to say, since that day I've been delivered, set free, I now use soap. You'll be happy afterwards when we shake hands. See, what's the point of the story? If you don't use soap, you end up with dirty hands. See, stop getting hung up on the fact that you're a human being that has flaws. Welcome to humanity. Stop getting hung up on the dirt and start getting hung up on the fact that He's provided the soap. And if you just keep bringing your flaw to the one that was sent and reaching down in the waters, you'll be able to see the good things that He has for your life. See, really, this is a devotional life. I don't need a devotional life to change the way He sees me. He sees me as holy and blameless, but I need one to change the way I see Him. I need one to change the way I see me, and I need one to change the way I see you, because I've got this mud that's contaminated. If the keyboarder could come. I remember a time in my life where this was such a big thing for me. I told you about 5, 6 years ago, we stepped out in faith to travel as full-time evangelists, and about a year into it, I started to get some incredible opportunities to preach at churches that I'd grown up in. These pastors were my heroes. A church specifically in Melbourne called Planet Shakers. Pastor Russell Evans, and I got to preach there. But then what would start to happen is I started to feel like I didn't belong on those platforms. See, the reason I felt like that is because I would talk to Pastor Russell, and through no fault of his but my own insecurity, and he would talk about his dad, who was a legendary pastor that changed Australia and many other nations. And then not just his dad, but his dad's dad, who was this incredible missionary that did things for the kingdom all over the world. And I started to focus and think about the family that I've come from. I started to think about the mud or the humanity that brought me into this world. I started to think about my dad and his mum. She was a beautiful lady, but grew up in a very rough environment. Her parents were killed when she was just 2 years old, so she was orphaned. She was raised by her auntie, who actually ran the local brothel. And you don't have to be Einstein to think of what happens to a little girl that actually grows up in a brothel. She married a man who was my dad's dad, who was violent, abusive, and an alcoholic. He broke most bones in my nan's body, threw her through windows. He would make my dad and his brothers fight until someone could no longer stand. He actually got born again 1 year before he died. But when you think of my dad's parents, it's no wonder that my dad used drugs and alcohol to medicate the pain. of his upbringing. On my mum's side, my mum's mum, again, a beautiful lady, she's in heaven with Jesus, but she was sexually abused by her own dad her entire childhood. She married a man who was also violent, abusive, mainly verbally. He suffered with depression, and most of his life he was an alcoholic. My mum came from those two pieces of mud, in a sense, humanity. And my mum, to make it worse, when she was 9 years old, she was walking home from school. She walked through a vacant block and three teenage boys grabbed her and raped her as a 9-year-old girl. And again, it's no wonder my mum used drugs and alcohol to medicate the pain. Both my mum and dad come from families of 7 children, so 14 in total. Of all 14 uncles and aunties, and including my parents, no one went to college. No one exceeded in an incredible way. That's the family that I've come from. And I started to get these opportunities, but my insecurity, my low self-worth started stopping me from seeing the great plan that God had for my life. And I started to think that I didn't belong, but then one day I was just bringing my flaw, my humanity to the one that was sent, to my normal devotional life. And I went to the Word, but I went with intent, and I opened the Scriptures, and I read a text that I've read maybe 100 times, and text in Genesis that says, "You were created in my image, formed in my own likeness." And as I read those words, it was like they jumped off the page. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Lucas, that might be the immediate mud you came from, but let me tell you the original place you came from. You were formed in God's image. You were made in his likeness. You can stand wherever I call you to stand and go wherever I call you to go." See, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's insecurity and fear. Can I tell you, there's some soap in here that says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction that no one else knows about. Can I tell you, there's some soap that says when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That you are no longer a slave unto sin, but a slave unto righteousness. See, maybe it's feeling alone or rejected. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's your past phase. Whatever it is, I tell you, there's some soap. That if you just keep applying. Last point, we're just about done. See, it's a simple message. Bring your humanity to the one that was sent. It's a devotional life. Go with intent, go with faith. But then when you get there, reach down and apply the water to your life. The third point is sort of the why. Why does God want you to live like this? Is he like a tyrannical God that says, "You better spend time with me"? No, he's a loving dad that just wants the best for you. Verse 8 gives us the answer to why. If the guys have got it, it says, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg?'" See, when you live this kind of devotional life, go on to the next level. Point 3, the reason why God wants you to do it is because you'll stop living like a beggar. See, if you don't deal with that insecurity, that fear, that worry, then you're the one that lives like a beggar. If you don't deal with that sin that no one else knows about, then you're the one that lives your whole life like a beggar. If you won't deal with that offense, that thing that someone did to you, you're the one that lives your whole life like a beggar. But I'm here to tell you today, you were not born to live like a beggar. You were born to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath, to be holy, blameless, righteous, more than a conqueror. I've seen people that were sexually abused their whole life. I've seen people that have been through 2 or 3 divorces. I've seen people that struggle with addiction for decades. But if you'd meet them today, you'd never even know that that's their story, because they took their humanity. They kept taking it to Jesus. They kept reaching down. They kept saying, "I'm not going to let my past mistakes determine who I am. I'm going to reach down and see who Jesus says that I am." You stop being a beggar. I wonder if you're in this place today. You've never, ever given your life to Jesus. Maybe someone brought you along. Maybe you're visiting for the first time in a church. Can I tell you, like me, the best thing that I ever did was about 17 years ago, 1999, October 10th. I just randomly walked into a church and I heard someone talking about a God that loved me so much that he actually died a horrible death on a cross to pay the price for everything I had done wrong. And even more than that, I heard that this God that had done this incredible act, he actually wanted to know me. He wanted to come and live on the inside of me. He wanted to be a loving dad that would walk through life with me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was the greatest day of my life where I realized that God wasn't this some distant, judgmental God, but he was a loving dad that wanted to come close, that wanted to help me win, that wanted to help me succeed. Just like any good dad gets pleasure out of seeing his kids succeed and do well, he's a God like that. And one of the greatest ways you go to the next level, if you've never done it, is the day where you come to a point in your life. You might not know everything, but you come to a point where you say, you know what? I'm going to invite this God into my life. I'm going to let him be the boss. I'm going to let him be the Lord because I trust him as a loving dad. And I want to pray for you if you've never, ever done that before. You've never come to a place like me 17 years ago where you say, you know what? I've never done it. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to take a leap of faith. I'm going to pray a prayer to invite this God into my heart. I'd love to pray for you if you've never done it. I'd also love to pray for you if you're here today. And for whatever reason, you've done this before, but you found yourself away from God. Somewhere along the road, you took a wrong turn. You found yourself away from God. You know, the thing I love about people being away from God is the furthest that you can ever be from God. I've been there where sometimes you get to a place where you feel like I am so far from God. It would take so long to get back. But you know what? The furthest you can ever be from our God is one sentence. One sentence. That just says, God, I'm sorry for where I've ended up. Would you come and live in my heart again? And he says, I've been waiting for you to say that. I want to pray for those two groups of people. One, you've never done this before. Or two, you've done it, but you know you're not right with God. And today's the day you would draw a line in the sand and say, today's the day I give my life back to God. With every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're in either of those two groups this morning, doing this for the first time or recommitting your life, I'm going to count to three in just a moment with every eye closed, every head bowed. And when I get to three, I want you to lift your hand. I'll see it. You put it back down and I'll include you in the prayer that I'm about to pray. Every eye closed, every head bowed. One, friend, I tell you, he loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been or who you are. You're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, all over this place. Quickly lift your hand to heaven right now. Yeah, come on. Right now, just lift your hand. Yeah, I see your hand over there. So good. So good. Come on, someone else down here as well. Yeah, I'd love to pray for you, sir. So good. So, come on, someone else. Just people getting right with God. Yeah, down here as well. The guys are pointing. So good. Come on, someone else. I know three people already. Yeah, man, I'd love to pray for you. So good. So I feel this so strong. You know what? There's people, your heart is beating so strong and it's because he loves you. He's crazy about you. He doesn't want you to leave this way the same way. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Come on, someone else, already four people just saying yes, yes to a loving God. Yeah, I'd love to pray for you. I'm so glad we waited. Come on, someone else in this place, just yes, yes to a loving dad, yes to a loving father. Come on, one more time. I'm going to ask one more time. I feel like there's just someone else. Come on, come on. If you're in this place right now and you're not right with God, don't go home the same way. Come on, is there someone else that would join these five people just saying yes to the love of God? Every eye closed, every head bowed. Just those five or so people, just quickly lift your hand one more time with every eye closed. I want to make sure, I don't want to miss one person. Yeah, over here, so good. Yeah, lady here, gentleman here, guy over here, person over here, so good. We're so proud of you. So proud of you making this decision. We're going to have one of our team talk with you at the end of the service and make sure you've got a Bible and that kind of thing and see if there's any way we can help you in this journey called life. Here's what I want to do for those five people. We're all going to do it together. You can all open your eyes. We're going to pray a simple prayer where you would ask God to come and live in your heart. But as a family, we're going to pray the prayer with you. Can we do that, church? Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. Thank you that you forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Today, I give you my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to do one last thing. I'm going to take 2 minutes and that'll be it. and I'll be done. Can you all stand to your feet for one moment? I want to pray for you. I felt God tell me that stuff's going to get broken off people's life. It doesn't need to be a long time. Just 2-minute prayer with faith can shift anything. I felt God tell me that there'll be people, and I'm not going to point you out, so don't worry, but there'll be people that have struggled with addictions for such a long time, and today's your day. Today's your day that thing falls off your life. Yep. I feel it right now. I felt God just tell me there, and again, I'm not going to point you out, so don't worry. But I felt God say there is a marriage that is on the edge of not making it, and it's because of a struggle of the man in the marriage. And I tell you, today's the day that God's going to shift things around. Today's the day. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for every person that wants to be prayed for in your seats. If you know that there's some mud that's stopping you from seeing. Now that may be on from human scales or what we would call on the scale of a one. There might be some fear, might be some insecurity, might be some worry. Or in human scale, it might be something that is a major addiction that is totally destructive to your life. It might be a sickness, it might be a mental illness. But if you just know, and I do it like that on purpose because I don't need to know what you struggle with. And the reality is all of us struggle with the mud. So it might be every single person that lifts their hands. But the last thing I'll say before I pray is the reason I want you to lift your hands is because for this man to get his miracle, there was a moment of vulnerability. See, who knows that walking through the street with spit mud on your eyes, you look a little silly. But this man made a decision. I don't care what anybody else is thinking. I'm going to get my miracle today. So if you want to be included in this powerful prayer right now, you know that there's some mud that you're saying, you know what? I need that mud, that insecurity, that fear, that worry, that whatever it is. Lift your hands to heaven right now in this place. Yeah, just about everyone. Come on. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that we don't pray in any name, but we pray in the name of Jesus. The name that has conquered every single situation, every sickness, every mental illness, every addiction. God, in the name of Jesus right now, I release the power of heaven. And I command that addictions right now are falling to the ground in the name of Jesus. I take authority over anxiety. There's a lady here and you've had a major battle with anxiety, and I'm here to tell you right now that the battle stops today, that it's done today. There'll be no more anxiety in the name of Jesus. God, I command depression to lift off people's lives. I command insecurity, hurt, low self-worth. God, someone that's been sexually abused, I pray for your healing touch to come right now. God, I pray that every one of us would have the mud fall from our eyes, just like Paul, where scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see the incredible plan that you've had. God, I thank you for miracles in this place in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's give him praise in this place. Awesome. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.